And as we come to the Word of God for tonight, I invite you, please, to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures once again to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, as we come to take up the theme of the saints, their suffering, and the sovereignty of God. Notice with me what we read, picking up at verse 29 in this chapter, and I'll read to verse 30 in your hearing. Philippians chapter 1, at verse 29. The Apostle Paul, by the direction, aid, and guidance of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Philippians 1 at verse 29, he says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Brethren, let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God. We're so thankful, O God, that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, as we come to your Word this night, we are mindful, O God, that a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. And so, Lord, we look to you this night that you would give it to us in copious measure. We ask, O God, that you would come to us and strengthen us and sanctify us and make us more like your Son. God, we confess that we need you this hour. We need you to come, O God, and rend the heavens and speak, for your servants listen. We need you, O God, to speak from your Word. And we need you, O God, to help us to obey that Word, to not be hearers only, but doers thereof. But Lord, we feel ourselves to be weak, especially at this time of the day. And so we're asking, O God, that you would empower both speaker and hearer alike, that you would clothe us with power from on high, and that you would help us to understand your blessed and holy things. O God, come to us, we pray. Leave us not to ourselves. And for all of these things, we will praise and bless your most wonderful name. We ask them all through that glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The sad historical account is told concerning the great anguish that the Puritan Baptist preacher named John Bunyan experienced while he was in prison for the sake of the gospel. Bunyan was in prison for 12 long years, and he was greatly heartbroken over this entire situation, especially since at this time he couldn't see his wife and his children. Now, perhaps what made the situation so grievous was that all that Mr. Bunyan had to do was simply agree to not preach the gospel, and he can go free. Simply say, "I will no longer preach Christ," and he can go free and see his family once again. Well, as many of you will know, I'm sure, Bunyan wouldn't do this. And so he stayed in prison for a very long time. This was the case, and to be sure, brethren, this was a very difficult trial for him. In fact, in writing about this whole experience, Bunyan said that parting with his wife and children has often been to him as, quote, "the pulling of flesh from his bones." Well, as terrible, as horrific, as horrible as this trial was for Bunyan, it's interesting to note how, nonetheless, in God's sovereignty, he actually used this trial for Bunyan's great spiritual good. In fact, here's what Mr. Bunyan said concerning this whole matter while he was in prison. He wrote, quote, "I never had in all my life, as at this time, while in prison, so great an inlet into the Word of God as I have now." He says, "The Scriptures that I saw nothing in before are made in this place to shine upon me. And Christ also was never more real to me than now. For here I have seen him, and I have felt him indeed. For I have seen such things here that I am persuaded I shall never, while in this world, be able to express. Well, clearly then, dear brothers and sisters here this evening, we see in these words that in his inscrutable wisdom, our great God does in fact use our difficulties for our spiritual good. I mean, church, while of course you and I are never to seek out difficulties for ourselves, no, however, our great God nonetheless in his kind providence uses our hardships as messengers of grace to us if we are willing to be taught by them. Well, tonight, as we come back to our consecutive expositions through the book of Philippians, we see that Paul definitely understood what Bunyan expressed. I mean, church, one of the most amazing things about this book that we have been considering now for several weeks is that while Paul was in prison writing it, he seems to be the most happiest man on the face of the planet. Oh, church, I say that even in this trying circumstance, being bound, Paul was knowing the Lord's great spiritual blessings to him, and so he greatly rejoiced, even as he says multiple times throughout this epistle. And so, why then does God allow us who are his children to go through various hardships in our lives? And what do you and I need to know in times like these so that our disposition can be like Paul's and Bunyan's? Well, tonight we come to a text of Scripture which I believe will be extremely useful for us in this regard. Here, as the apostle sheds some theological light on this whole matter, he prepares you and I for whatever might come our way in the days ahead in the will of God. In this, we should be greatly helped as the people of God. And so, as we come then for this evening to our subject at hand, notice with me first, in verse 29 of this chapter, Paul's seemingly surprising statement. His seemingly surprising statement here, as he just told the Philippians in the previous verse, the very thing we considered this morning, that they were not to be terrified by their adversaries in any way, he now explains why this is the case in verse 29 of this chapter when he writes saying, note the words again in your Bibles with me, Paul says, for, here's why, or because, to you, that is, to you Philippians, it has been granted on behalf of, or we might say, concerning Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, the first part of this sentence is vitally important for you and I to get, and I say this because it highlights to us a significant matter concerning the true source of saving faith. Now, concerning this matter, it's essential, firstly, that you and I understand that the word granted here literally means freely given as a favor. This word carries the idea of a privilege or a kind conferral, just as in the whole manner of one giving a gift to another. In fact, this Greek word here for the English word granted in our Bibles is the same root word from where we get our English word grace. And so in view of this, we might translate this first part of the sentence as saying, for to you Christians, it has been graciously bestowed with reference to Christ to believe in him. And so what then does all of this show us straightway with reference to saving faith? It has been granted, it has been graciously bestowed by God to you to believe in Christ. What does this show us in the outset with reference to saving faith? Well, brethren, it shows us that according to the Bible, the saving faith that you and I exercised in order to believe in Christ to be saved was not that which originated with or in us, no, but rather it was a kind gift of God given to us in grace. You see, church, saving faith is a gift from the Almighty God that He graciously gives to us, His elect people, for this is something which the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us on the cross, that is to say, saving faith that you and I would believe, and this so that in the fullness of time, we would trust in Him exclusively in order to be redeemed. Now that saving faith is a gift of God to us, is that which is seen in many places in the Word of God. This is the case, consequently, this is why, for example, we're told in Acts chapter 3 and verse 16 that Peter said concerning the lame man who was healed that it was through Jesus' name, through faith in His name, that this man was made strong. For there Peter says in Acts chapter 3, yes, the faith which, quote, comes through Him, that is, comes through Christ, has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Additionally, in this regard, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul speaks about the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us, quote, who believe. And this, he says, was all according to the working of God's mighty power. And then, just to give you one more text in this regard, we're told, of course, in that classic passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, that by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. By grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, Paul says, for it is a gift of God. And so you see the salvation and the faith to believe in Christ so that we might be saved. Paul says that both of these things are gifts of God to us. Now, having said these things, dear brothers and sisters here this evening, pause with me for a moment to be caught up in the wonders of this glorious truth. Don't let it slip your minds. I mean, here Paul tells us that as a super kind act of the Almighty, He has graciously granted to you and I faith so that we could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation and be saved. Yes, in these few words here, Paul tells us that because of God's eternal love for us, His people, He has given us new hearts to trust in Jesus' person and work alone as our only ground of acceptance with Him, and this so that we might receive eternal life. Now, dear ones here this evening, I pause to ask you, isn't this good news? In grace, in His eternal decree, in His love for us, He is granted, He is freely bestowed to us, that we might receive faith to believe on His Son and be converted. I mean, brethren, this is certainly great news. For if saving faith wasn't given to us, then we would perish in our sins. We would suffer for all eternity under the wrath of God, and what a horrible, what a dreadful thing that would be. Oh, but beloved brethren here, this night, according to the Bible, this will never happen. And this is because God in His amazing grace has given us the gift of faith to believe in Christ. Thus, you and I are eternally secure in Him. Good news? Amen? Wonderful news. Absolutely wonderful news. Now, you should also note here that the verb believe in our passage in the original language is in the present tense, which means that it hasn't only been granted to you and I who are Christians to believe in Christ just once, no, but rather this is something which you and I will do all of our days. Again, I've been calling this whole matter this evening saving faith, and this is because this is exactly what it is. Brethren, simply stated, the point is, this is a faith which will rest in Christ alone for salvation all of our days. It's a faith which will never quit. And of course, because this is the case, we also see that those who have been truly saved will remain truly saved all of their days. You see, here the tense of the verb teaches us that this gift of God to us to believe on Christ is an ongoing ability. Consequently, this is why Paul says to us in verse 6 of this chapter that God, having begun a good work in us, will, not might, but will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, again, brethren, in view of this, I must say what a precious truth this is. Right? What a precious truth it is. It's a glorious truth in the Word of God, which we should greatly cherish and adore as Christians. Well, as plain as this whole matter is, here is where things in our verse begin to get a bit surprising to consider in the second half of the passage. Having just told us that God granted to us concerning Christ the ability to believe in Him so we might be saved as a gracious bestowal of His kind heart to us, Paul also says, look at the language, that God grants us the grand privilege to suffer for Jesus' sake, or we might say, in the interest of His things. Now, no doubt to the unsaved mind and to the untaught Christian mind, this whole statement here can seem quite strange. I mean, typically, most people don't see any value in suffering. And so why would Paul say here that it has been freely conferred upon us as believers as a kind gift from God to suffer for the sake of Jesus? Well, church, the answer is simple. And if you're taking notes, it's because through this kind of suffering, you and I will experience innumerable spiritual blessings as God's children. Why is it a blessing for us to suffer? For the sake of Christ. The answer of the Bible is because it is through this kind of suffering that we will receive innumerable spiritual blessings as God's children. Now, of course, as I said in the outset of the message, John Bunyan and the Apostle Paul both knew this quite well, right? In fact, all of God's people who suffer for their allegiance to Jesus know this fact to one degree or another. And so, as we rummage through the Word of God, I believe that we can say that there are at least seven positive spiritual things that come to us when this happens. Seven positive things when we suffer for the sake of Christ. And the first is that our sufferings that we experience from others for following Jesus is that which God in His sovereignty uses in a special way to bring Christ nearer to our hearts. Number one, as we begin for this evening, what's the blessing that's conferred upon us in this regard? Here's the answer, that as we suffer for Christ's sake, God in His sovereignty uses this whole matter in a special way to bring Christ nearer to our hearts. Now that Christ is always near to our hearts as Christians is quite clear in the Word of God. However, brethren, I must say that in a special way, in a unique way, when we suffer for Jesus' sake, He draws especially near to us in order to sustain us and to uphold us at such times. In times like these, our Lord Jesus Christ lets us know that we are His and He is ours. So that according to Hebrews chapter 13, He, as it were, confirms to our hearts that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Listen then to Samuel Rutherford, the great Puritan in this regard. And if you don't have Rutherford's letters, I strongly encourage each and every one of you to buy that book which contains them. In quoting from his famous letters that he wrote in 1637 while in prison because of the preaching of the gospel, he said on this occasion again while in jail, quote, "My prison is a palace to me, and it is Christ's banqueting house." Rutherford said, quote, "My Lord Jesus is as kind as they call Him. And oh, that all of Scotland knew my case and had part of my feast. Christ, in a special way, drew near to his servant, Rutherford. He's suffering, he's languishing. And yet he says, at this particular time in his life, Christ was especially near to him. This was a banqueting feast. He says, all of Scotland would know what I am experiencing at this particular time. Second, our sufferings, which you and I experience from others for following Christ, is that which God in his sovereignty uses to make us more like his Son. That was part of my prayer earlier. And so you see, brethren, in this sense, we could say that suffering is the friction which polishes our graces, for without it, we would be poorer image bearers of Jesus, to quote Sinclair Ferguson. Suffering is the friction which polishes our graces, and without it, we would be poorer image bearers of Jesus. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, in speaking about this whole matter, Paul says there that we know that God works all things together for good, for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. Then after saying this, Paul says that the great goal of this is so that you and I who are Christians would be made more and more conformed to the moral image of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's crucial to keep in its proper setting. Romans 8, God works all things together for good. Okay, what's the great end in view? What's the goal? Well, it's in that all that we go through as the people of God, the good things, the bad things, the difficult trials, God has a great end in view for you, my dear Christian friend, here this evening. And it is to make you more Christ-like. It is to polish off your rough edges. It is to shape you, as it were, conform you, and to mold you more and more into that beautiful moral image of the Son of God. Third, the sufferings which we experience from others for following Jesus is that which God in his sovereignty uses to bring us assurance of our salvation. Assurance of our salvation. For as Paul says, in Peter rather says, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, quote, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, he says, blessed are you. And why? Well, he says, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Fourth, our sufferings that you and I experience from others for following Christ is that which God in his sovereignty uses to be a motivation for other Christians with reference to sharing the gospel. For as Paul says in verses 12 to 14 of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, he says, Philippians 1, verses 12 to 14, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, that is the things which happened to him with reference to his current imprisonment for the sake of Christ, Paul says they have actually, quote, turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Explain yourself, Paul. He says, okay, here it is, verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. They are with reference to my service to Jesus. And most of the brethren in the Lord, look at the language, having become confident by my chains, what's the result? Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They see that God was sustaining the apostle. They see that, again, underneath were the everlasting arms with reference to Paul and all that he was suffering. And so they were emboldened to go out and to preach Christ. Jesus keeps his people. Jesus is there with his people in the midst of the trial. And so they said, therefore, we're going out. We're going to proclaim him. Even more boldly than we were doing before. Fifth, our sufferings that we experience from others for following Jesus is that which God in his sovereignty uses to help us to minister comfort to others. For as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him the Father of all mercies and of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. And why is this? Well, Paul tells us when he says, so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. And this, Paul says, so that with the comfort we have received from God, we may comfort them also. And so there's something reciprocal that happens when we experience persecutions from others. What happens? People mock us. They make us feel bad. They alienate themselves from us. They treat us harshly. All the various things that we experience as the people of God. We suffer for the sake of Christ. Well, what do? Well, we go to the Lord. And we seek comfort from our Father in heaven. We bring our burdens to Him. Oh God, I'm burdened with this thing. Oh God, so-and-so has treated me harshly. Lord, you know the case altogether. This is difficult. I have sought to be upright in this whole matter. And yet I have been being treated terribly. We bring it to God, and what does He do? He comforts us. We find out in the language of the Psalms and the psalmist that God, in fact, is the lifter of our head in times like these. In times like these, we find out that He is the God who bottles all of our tears. In times like these, we find out that as we draw near to God, He draws near to us. We receive comfort from God. But you see, that comfort that we receive is not to be self-terminating, no. It's to be comfort that we are to share with our brethren. We receive comfort from our God. He has upheld us. He has lifted our heads. He has strengthened us in the inner man, in the inner woman. And so in view of such things, having received those things experientially in our lives, we then can turn to our brethren in the church, the home, wherever it might be, and we can share with them the comfort that we have received from our God. We could tell them, I know that your situation is difficult. I know this is a real hardship. But keep your eyes on Christ. He's going to see you through it. He's going to help you. He's going to maintain you. He's going to support you. You're going to find out, as I found out, that indeed in times like these, underneath are the everlasting arms. Sixth, our suffering, which you and I experience from others. For following Jesus is that which God in His sovereignty uses to mature us spiritually speaking. Now, I think that all of us could say that we all need maturing spiritually speaking. We haven't arrived. A trial comes our way and we are whining quite quickly. We heard a message this morning by John MacArthur, and he talked about a mature man who sent him this letter about the passing of his wife. And this man was able to say essentially that, although this has been difficult, I'm trusting in God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. What an amazing example of faith and trusting in God. The Lord had matured him. No doubt he wept. But his trust and his hope and his confidence was in the Almighty God. And so this is what God does in our trials. He matures us spiritually speaking. This is why, for many of us in this place who have walked with the Lord for many years, when we have done this, we have seen God's good hand and His kindness. And His kindnesses to us time and time again. And so when difficulties come our way, we don't fall apart at the seams as we used to do when we were new Christians. No, we're understanding that God has a purpose in this. God knows what He's doing. He's in control. We say with Job of old, though he slay me, yet I will trust Him. And so again, trials mature us. This is the case. Thus, this is why, if you're taking notes, Paul says in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, that we glory in tribulations. The Greek word for glory, we boast in tribulations. Really? Why would you boast in tribulations? Well, not for the sake of the tribulation itself, no. But Paul says, we glory in tribulations knowing. Here's why. Because we have a certain knowledge about this tribulation in the will of God. And it is, Paul says, that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Again, James chapter 1, James speaks in the same way. When he says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. Why? Not for the trial's sake, no. But then he goes on to say, knowing that through this trial, through this difficulty, through this hardship, my dear brother, my dear sister here this night, that you might be going through even now, knowing that God, through this trial, is going to produce many good things in you. Oh, but you say, Pastor, it's so painful right now. And I'm sure it is. Trials are painful. They're difficult. They're difficult. Oh, but Pastor, again, the thing is heart-wrenching. It's gut-wrenching. I get it. No doubt. But friend, in the midst of all of these things, you must know something. You must know that your God has a good intention in the midst of the whole thing. You can't see it now because we don't see the whole reel, as it were, of film with the whole story. We just see one snapshot. We look at the snapshot. We look at the one frame. And we say, this looks really bad. And in fact, it might. But God sees the whole story. And he knows that it's this very trial which is going to be the thing which is going to mature you spiritually speaking. You wouldn't wish it for yourself. You wouldn't wish it upon someone else. But if you've walked with the Lord long enough, then you know that this is exactly the case. I don't have to prove it to you. We hear time and time again in our prayer meetings, oh, I went through this difficult thing. It was heart-wrenching. But having come through that thing, the Lord has taught me things that I would have never learned. He's matured me. He's helped me. Even like a Bunyan there in prison, he opened up God's word to me. Isn't that an amazing thing? How the word of God comes alive to us in our times of trial. Our times of difficulty. As he said, Christ has never been nearer to me. I've never felt him this much as at this particular time. God matures us. He grows us. And brethren, in view of this, we must know that this in fact is the case. If we're going to be able to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Well, seventhly and finally then. Our sufferings, which we experience from others for following Jesus, is that which God in his sovereignty uses to wean us from this world and to increase our desire for the world to come. Oh, there he is on the island of Patmos, the Apostle John. He's on that island where they put derelicts, and he was suffering. And what does he say at the end of the letter, of the book? Well, as he thinks about all that he's gone through and all that is coming, he cries out saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. He had this great eschatological perspective. He was weaned from this world, therefore he's longing for the world to come. And again, Christian, I appeal to you here this evening. You know how it is. You know the difficulties that you go through. You know the hardships. You know the reality of the fact that Paul says in Acts chapter 14, through many tribulations we must go through the kingdom of God. You know what it's like to suffer. You know what it's like to have problems in your marriage, problems with your kids, problems at work. And what does that produce in you? Well, it produces a desire for Jesus to return and to take you to himself. It produces in you this great longing. Again, this great deep cry of the heart. Oh, Lord, come. Come and deliver me from my present situation. Oh, Lord, close out this evil age and usher in the age to come. Our trials wean us from this world. which is falling and failing. And this is exactly what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 17 and following. For there he writes, saying that since we are the children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. See, that's just an evidence that we are the children of God. We suffer with Christ. You see, just as Christ suffered and then he entered into glory, the same pattern is for all of his people. No suffering on this side, no glory in the life to come. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. And then Paul says in verse 18 of that chapter, for I consider, or we might say, I reckon. It's a term of calculation. For I calculate, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No comparison, Paul says. Thus, I'm thoroughly looking forward to that day when Jesus returns. How about you here this day? For I calculate that the present trials are not worthy to be compared with what's to follow. In an instant, Paul is saying that all that he had gone through in this life will be swallowed up in a moment. And then glory will be his forevermore. Brethren, in this sense, as I highlight this last point here, seventhly, our trials are very good. Sometimes we get so comfortable in this life as Christians. And then a trial comes, a hardship comes, again, in our families, our marriages, with our children at work, whatever it might be. And there we are saying, from the depths of our being, oh Lord, this is too much. Come and fully redeem me to yourself. Lord, come, rescue me from this difficult situation. And so, you see, church, while of course suffering in and of itself is not a privilege for us to experience, no. However, if as Christians we experience these things because we have been faithfully representing Christ to others, then we in fact will know the aforementioned blessings. We will know these things and more. Consequently, we will be able to be like the apostles of old in Acts chapter 5. For there we're told that after they were persecuted for the faith, they departed from the presence of the council, quote, rejoicing. And why? Well, Luke tells us when he says, because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. Listen then to Spurgeon in this regard. He says, quote, what an honor this is to be conferred upon any follower of Christ, to not only believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He writes, it is a great privilege to do or to be or to bear anything for Jesus, for our sufferings can never be worth a thought when compared with his, and any sacrifice that we can offer for his sake would be small indeed when contrasted with the infinite sacrifice that he himself has already made for our sakes. Well, church, here it is. And in summary, what can be said about all of these things? Well, it is, listen, that when you and I suffer specifically for the sake of Christ, in our walk with him, in our representing him to others, as Paul is speaking of in our passage, you and I are not to think that our God is punishing us for our sins or that this is a sign of his displeasure, no. Rather, we are to see this as a proof that he is at work in our lives for our spiritual good. Do I need to repeat it? I hope you got it. What do we need to see in this? Not God's divine displeasure, no, but rather, if it's been granted to us, if it's been conferred upon us as a gracious gift from our Father above, then what do we learn from this? What must we get? Well, we must get that this is a proof that He is at work in our lives for our spiritual good. Oh, church, I say that we are to see it not as a sign that God has left us, no, but rather as a sign that He is honoring us. And so, dear brothers and sisters here this night, the next time you suffer for Christ's sake, whether at home or in the workplace or wherever, dear ones, remember that God's great design in your life is not to pamper you, no, but rather to perfect you in holiness. Remember that God's great design in your life is to make you more humble and to make you more useful for His namesake. And this so that you might glorify His name more readily. And so, having seen, firstly for this evening, Paul's seemingly surprising statement in verse 29, it has been given to you as a gift from God that you might suffer for Christ's sake. Come with me now, secondly, to note in verse 30 of this chapter, his shared straightforward statement. Here, as he speaks to the Philippians about the hardships that they were experiencing from others in connection to his own, he writes saying, note the words with me there in your Bibles, he says that they were, quote, having the same conflict which they saw in him and now here is in him. Now, in these words, no doubt, the Apostle Paul is highlighting to the Philippians the proof of their salvation. And I say this because, as he says back in verse 28 of this chapter, we considered it this morning, persecution from others was clear evidence of this very thing. Here he says that they were having the same conflict that they saw in him. And this Greek word here for conflict is where we derive our English word agony. This is the case, and in Paul's day, this word pictured the well-known struggles of athletes in the Greek Olympiad, who, for example, boxed or wrestled on a mat. And so what then is Paul's point in saying this here? Well, I think that it is to let the Philippians know that they were not alone in their suffering for the sake of Christ, thus they were to be encouraged. That's what I think the point is of his words in verse 30. Here is the apostle speaks about the same conflict which they saw in him, which seems to be a reference to the account in Acts chapter 16 when he was jailed for preaching Christ there in Philippi. And then secondly, he speaks about what they were hearing was in him, which no doubt was what they were being told about his current imprisonment, even as they were reading this letter. Paul says to them, in essence, what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, namely, that their sufferings were also being experienced by their brotherhood throughout the world. That seems to be the sense in his words. And so in sum, Paul here is letting the Philippians know that they were in good company. The same conflict that you have, you saw it in me there when I first came to Philippi, and your hearing is in me now currently. The point is, you're in good company. Paul is saying to them, we're in this together. Consequently, they were to take heart and to not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which was upon them, again to quote the Apostle Peter. And so, hear them. Dear ones here this evening, is where we end the exposition of our passage for tonight. This evening we've been considering this matter of the saints, their sufferings, and the sovereignty of God. And so what applications can I make, firstly, for you here this night who are Christians in this place? To you who know the Lord, what can I say? Well, what I can say comes in the form of three vital reminders, and the first is that although being a believer in Christ is the best news ever, it is not easy news. For according to the Word of God, we will experience sufferings at the hands of others. Secondly, although being a believer in Christ is the best news ever for us individually, when we suffer, we are never to suffer alone, but always with our brethren in the church. And then third, although being a believer in Christ is the best news ever, we must remember that we became believers by hearing the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Thus, if we want others to be saved like us, then we must regularly be involved in spreading the Word of God as far and as wide as we can. And so firstly, by way of application, dear Christian here this night, although being a believer is the best news ever, it's not easy news. And why? Well, because according to the Bible, we will experience sufferings at the hands of others. And again, as I mentioned this morning, this comes against the idea that God has a wonderful plan for our lives. As if once you get saved, there are no trials and tribulations that we will go through. That is bad theology. Again, to quote Job, as MacArthur did this morning, as sparks fly upwards, so man is born into trouble. And so we're going to experience troubles. We're going to experience tribulations. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Ah, but blessed be God, he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But church, the point is plain and it's simple. Although being a believer in Christ is the best news ever, according to the Bible, we will experience sufferings at the hands of others nonetheless. And so we need to have our theology straight. And thank God in this place, most of you do have your theology straight. We don't preach in this place a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. No. We preach a wonderful gospel, which talks about the forgiveness of sins, which talks about being adopted into God's family, being justified. We preach a gospel which talks about being reconciled to our Creator through Christ alone. But we don't preach a gospel which leaves out this whole matter that as Christians, we will suffer. You see, brethren, the fact of the matter, our best life is not now. Our best life is in the life to come. And so again, we have to have our thinking framed by the Word of God. To what end? So that when we go through trials, we're not crying out and saying, oh Lord, why are these things coming upon me? I told you they would come upon you. Now, Jesus tells us so that we'll know that in our families we're going to have problems. Father against son, daughter against mother. All these things Jesus spoke about, all of them quite plainly to us, so that we would know ahead of time, so that we can be prepared for such things. We get saved, what do? Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. The Christian life is a life of self-denial. It's a life of daily entering into the narrow path that leads to life. Indeed, the Christian life is the best life ever. Comparison to other life styles that people live. Well, being a Christian is the best thing in all the world. But that does not negate the fact that we will experience many difficulties as the people of God. We, dear ones, must always keep that in mind. But secondly, although being a believer in Christ is the best news ever for us individually, when we suffer, we must remember that we're not called to suffer alone. Not called to suffer alone. And sometimes what happens is when we suffer, we seek to isolate ourselves from the people of God. Oh, I'm going through this trial, so I won't go to church for a month. No. No, you go to church when you're suffering, because there your brethren can exercise one anothering toward you and help you and encourage you and motivate you to press on with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved individually, but we're also saved in community. So that we can what? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6. And so, dear Christian friend, the next time you're suffering, don't let the devil whisper in your ear, as it were, until you stay home. You'll be better off not going to church. That doesn't sound like God. No, my friend, you will always be better off going to church. No one's going to love you more than these people here in this place. No one's going to pray for you more than your brethren in this place. They're going to bear you up. They're going to hear what you have to say. They're going to pray for you. They're going to do all that they can do to help you. And so, although being a believer in Christ is the best news for us individually, again, when we suffer for Christ's sake, remember, dear friends, we're never called to do this alone. We're to suffer with the saints. We're to suffer in community. We're to come to the house of God and to bear our hearts to one another. And thirdly, then, being a believer in Christ, although it's the best news ever, we must remember that we became believers by hearing the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And you see, here's the balancing statement to what I said earlier. God gives faith. It's not in us. He grants it to us. But God gives faith in conjunction with the hearing of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so, of course, that's why the Word of God must always be preached in this place. We preach the Word. Only two times, according to Paul, in season and out of season. That's all the time. We preach the Word. And as the Word is preached, God the Holy Spirit gives faith, regenerates hearts so that people might believe. And so again, although God grants faith to His elect, He does it in the context of the preaching of the Word of God. It's not that God is just zapping people here and there who are not hearing the Word of God and giving them faith to believe, no. For as James tells us, James 1 and verse 18, He's begotten us again by the word of truth. The word of truth was the instrumental means for the new birth. God uses His word to bring faith in the hearts of the unconverted. Therefore, brethren, this is why as a people, we must always preach the Word. We must preach the gospel. We must herald the truth. We must evangelize the lost. Because as we do, if God has ordained that such a person before us would be converted, He's going to use the gospel. He's going to use the word of truth. And so, although being a believer in Christ is the best news ever, we must remember that we became believers by hearing the Word of God. Therefore, we must share the Word of God with others as far and wide as we can. Well, I close by speaking to any non-Christian here this evening. To you here who have not trusted in Christ alone for life and salvation. And so, friend, based upon our passage for this evening, what can I say to you? Well, what I can say to you is really quite simple and straightforward. And here it is. You must beg God to give you saving faith to believe in Christ alone for salvation. For if you don't do this, rather, if he doesn't do this, you will perish in your sins. You must beg Christ. You must plead with Christ that he would give you a new heart. And this so that you can respond to the demands of the gospel, which are turned from your sins. And put your faith in Jesus, who died as a sacrifice for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Since Christ grants faith, to Christ we must go. To Christ you must go, my dear unconverted friend, this night. Dear children here this night, younger people, you can't believe unless Christ grants it. Faith is a gift of God. In fact, repentance also is a gift of God. And that's why one of the prayers I often make to the Lord is, oh, grant so-and-so the gifts of repentance and faith. I know they can't repent on their own. I know they can't believe on their own. Oh, Christ, grant so-and-so repentance towards God and faith in you alone. And so, if you're here this evening, you're not a true Christian, I know you know that you need to become a true Christian, and because that ability is not bound up in yourself, you must look to Christ. You must look to God and say, oh God, I don't have the ability to turn from my sins. I don't have the ability to trust in Jesus alone to save me. Oh God, but you have all the ability to give me those gifts so that I might exercise them to the saving of my soul. And so, whoever you are here this night, you don't know Christ, I point you to him. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he loves to save sinners. He loves to give the gifts of repentance and faith to all who call upon him for salvation. And so go to him. My dear non-Christian friend here this evening, you say to him, you know, perhaps the reason why I haven't had interest in you is because I haven't asked you to change my heart. I haven't asked you to make me a Christian. I haven't asked you to give me the gifts of repentance towards God and faith in you. And so, my dear non-Christian friend, I invite you to ask Christ for these gifts. So go to him, begging him to give you the two things that you most desperately need in order to be saved. Repentance towards God. A turning from your sins before God. A heart that loathes the life that you've lived before him. The life which is full of lies and of theft and of pride. And of lust, and of anger, and of fornication, and of drunkenness, and all those things. Oh God, give me a heart to turn from these things. And give me a heart to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ the Lord, who gave his life as a sacrifice for sinners. My dear non-Christian friend here this evening, go to Christ. Go to him, asking him to produce in you what you could never produce in yourself. Jesus is a willing Savior. Jesus is an able Savior. Jesus is a lovely Savior who loves to do good to all who come to him by faith. And by faith alone. My dear unsaved friend, may you be found doing that very thing even this night to the saving of your never-dying soul. Let's pray together. Our great God, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for its clarity. We're thankful for how helpful it is to us. And Lord, having considered it this night, we do want to thank you for granting us the ability to believe upon you. Again, natively, O God, we could never do this, but you have given this grace to us freely. And Lord, conversely, as we think about suffering, as a gift from your hand, we pray, O God, that you'll help us to understand this aright, to understand this biblically speaking, to understand the blessings that are connected to it. And as we experience such things, we pray, O Lord, that you would help us, that you would encourage us, and that you would uphold us in the way as we seek to serve you with all that we've got. O God, give grace then, we pray. And for this, we will praise and bless your most wonderful name. We ask it in and through that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.